Yep, chapter 3. Because we've been in... Super loud. So here's what the plan has been for Genesis, and is really still mostly in a way. We've been working our way through Genesis from the beginning. We did chapters 1 through 12, and then we took a break, and I think in between that we did Hebrews. And then we've come back from chapter 13, and the plan was to go through 36, the life of Jacob, and then leave Joseph and his life for another segment to come back to later, or maybe go preach Galatians or another New Testament book. So that's been the plan, to take a three kind of phase approach through Genesis. And then as many of you know, we haven't been in Genesis for a little while because it was we were remembering the Reformation, and so we stepped aside to do that, and one sermon turned into three or four, and then we were looking at the Reformation and the doctrines that were recovered there. And then now today was the day to launch back into Genesis, but it's also Advent season, which sometimes we'll do a special series through Advent of cultivating longing for Jesus and his return, and sometimes we won't. But as I looked at it, there was some stuff I really wanted to dig into. So here's the current plan. We were in Genesis. We got through about chapter 34. We've stepped away for the last 4 or so weeks to talk about the Reformation. We're going to do the next 4 or so weeks on Advent leading up to Christmas. And then after that, we're going to come back into Genesis and just cruise through to the end. So rather than doing 2 more chapters, then stepping away and doing something else, then coming back, since we just kind of naturally worked to step away for these 2 series on the Reformation and Advent, and then we'll just slide back into Genesis and finish up there. So just so you know what's coming, though you should know by now, it can be kind of provisional. You never know for sure what's going to happen. This thing's, I feel like, way too loud. Jason, that's knob number 7. Let me just crank that down a little bit, because sometimes as I go, I start getting more and more worked up and louder. Pretty soon it's going to be hurting everybody's ears. So we're going to do a series through Advent. That seems good. Thank you. And what we're going to focus on over the next several weeks are prophecies of Jesus coming. And the theme I want to focus in on in terms of prophecies of Jesus coming are the prophecies of the seed or the offspring. Throughout the Old Testament, one theme that pointed towards the coming of Jesus was the theme of the seed or the offspring. The offspring or the seed that was promised was first promised in the garden right at the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, which is why you're there. Was promised to Eve that she would have an offspring. She would have a seed that would come and bruise the head of the serpent, though the serpent would bruise his heel. And then a little bit later on, God promises the same seed, an offspring, would be given to Abraham, and through him, blessing would come to all the nations of the earth. And then later on, a king would arise from the offspring of Abraham, and his name was David. Maybe you've heard of him, and he was the king of Israel. And to David was promised a seed, an offspring, that would come and sit on his throne and rule over all the world in righteousness and in justice. So those are the 3 big seed promises, the 3 big offspring promises of the Old Testament. As we're going to walk through those one by one, seeing how Jesus has come in fulfillment of them and is yet to come to finalize what he's started. So this morning we're looking at Eve's promised son, and what I want us to see is that Eve's promised son has come, defeating Satan. Let's see. I actually want to say a few things about Advent also before we jump into this kind of whole series on Advent. Gail mentioned this morning in the announcements, Advent means coming. Advent is this season, though. The season of Advent is something historically celebrated by the church. So maybe some of you have grown up in churches that made huge deals of Advent and had a lot to do with it, and maybe some have come up with a background in a church or not in a church background at all and have no clue what we're talking about with Advent. And that's good, but maybe some of you had Advent calendars, and you remember that each day you'd kind of open a door, and there would be a piece of chocolate in there. That's a very distinct memory in my mind as a kid about what Advent was all about, right? It was opening the door and getting the piece of chocolate. So maybe there's some connection to Advent there. But the point of Advent is to build expectation. Okay? It's to build, it's to cultivate longing, it's to build expectation for the return of Jesus. Thinking about he has come, there's promises of his coming, but it's not all happening yet, and he's coming back. So we want to build that expectation. There's no shortage of things you can do, right? Calendars with chocolates in them. There's this thing called the Jesse tree that we've done that's super cool, and there are different prophecies that you make these little ornaments or whatever and hang them on your tree or whatever you like to do, and open them up and read different prophecies about Jesus up until the day of Christmas where you read about Jesus himself. So if you're short on ideas for Advent stuff, go on Pinterest and you will soon become massively overwhelmed with ideas for Advent or Jesse tree or Advent calendars or anything like that. There's tons of cool stuff you can do to do this as a family kind of on a daily basis. So I want to say two more things. What's helpful about observing Advent, and then secondly, what's dangerous about observing Advent? Okay, what's helpful about observing Advent? This is to cultivate a longing for God to come to us. The psalmist says, "As for me, the nearness of God is my good." We have no greater good than God coming near to us. Amen? And that's everything. And Jesus has come, and he's here now in the person of his Holy Spirit, and he's coming back again in fullness. And when he comes back, it's going to be paradise forever. So to take a time, to take a regular reminder, a yearly reminder, and say, I want to cultivate a longing for God to come near. What a good thing to do for our hearts and for our children and for ourselves, for our friends. Now, what are some potential pitfalls in observing Advent? I've noticed two in our family has gone through this kind of over years. Two kind of pitfalls that I can tend to fall into, or that I've seen. One is a downplaying the glory of the new covenant. The glory of the new covenant is that Jesus is here. Jesus is not far away. He's right here. Jesus is in this room by the person of the Holy Spirit. And by Jesus is a new and living way into the presence of the Father that we have right now. And you don't have to wait till tomorrow, and you don't have to wait till December 25th, and you don't have to wait till anything, because Jesus is here. And he is ready to save and to heal and to forgive and to rescue and to set free. Right now, he's here. So we just never want to, as we're focusing on the longing, which there's very true, he's still yet to come back. There's more of Jesus to have. So, but we just want to make sure that we're careful, we guard our hearts, that in the longing for him to come, we don't forget or come to act or think like he isn't here, because he's here. And he's here more than any of us, I think, ever really acknowledge. One other danger is, and this is the big one for me, Advent slowly shifts from building anticipation for the nearness of God to building anticipation for the day of Christmas, right? Because it all kind of culminates on December 25th, and we're celebrating, and we're happy, and we're feasting, and we're rejoicing, and that's good. But Advent is not designed to build anticipation for Christmas. Advent is designed to build anticipation for Christ. It's to build anticipation for him and for his nearness. And so be careful, because over some years I've built so much expectation, but it's subtly shifted, and not completely, I don't think, but it's subtly shifted, and then on Christmas I've been waiting for this day for so long, and it can't bear that kind of wait. It can't bear that kind of expectation. It's just a day, and all days alike are set apart to the Lord. So just be careful that in your hearts that Christmas is great and celebrated and all builds up and it's the culmination of this. But just keep your eyes on Jesus as you long and as you remember, as you long for his coming, and as you build anticipation. Remember, we're not building anticipation for Christmas. The gifts under the tree will never ultimately satisfy your heart. No matter how much feasting, no matter how good the time is with family, it will never be all that we need, because all that we need is Jesus himself. So let's talk about that. The son of Eve has come, destroying the works of the devil. These are the things that Mary and Zechariah talk about. When you look in the Gospels, Mary is singing a song. It's called the Magnificat. Zechariah is singing a song. And when these guys sing, read those songs. And actually, they're kind of surprising in their content. They're kind of surprising in what they're focusing on. And a lot of what they're focusing on are the promises to Abraham, the promises to David. Promises that have come. Jesus has come, the long expected Jesus. So we're going to dig into those things and set these things in the kind of context that the New Testament was in and that Jesus came into. And then on Christmas, we'll talk about Jesus has come. So the first thing I want you to see is, actually the first thing I want you to do is rejoice. I want you to rejoice because the Son of Eve has come, bringing victory over Satan. So let's look at Genesis 3:15. God has created the world. People have rebelled against him and did the one thing he said not to do. And it's brought about the curse of God and death. And he's announcing this curse in Genesis 3. It's a very somber passage. It's a very sad, devastating passage. The paradise has been lost. We have forfeited it. The Lord God said to the serpent, because the serpent, who is the devil, has come into the garden and tempted Eve, and Eve has been deceived and eats, and she gives to her husband Adam, and he takes and he eats, and they plunge the whole world into sin and ruin and misery. And so God now addresses the serpent, and it says, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, he tells the serpent, and between your offspring, your seed, and her offspring. He, it's the offspring of the woman, he shall bruise your head, serpent, and you shall bruise his heel. So what's going on here in this promise? God's going to move on to pronounce curses upon the ground and the judgment on the woman and on the man and on the people for sinning against him, and the judgment and the sentence of death. But what's going on here in this curse on the serpent? What's going on here with this message that God gives the serpent about these two offsprings, and the offspring of the woman is going to bruise the head or crush the head of the offspring of the serpent, who's going to bruise his heel or crush his heel? This is often referred to as the first gospel. The proto-euangelion is kind of a technical term people use. So that just means first gospel, right? This is the first gospel. Suddenly we had creation that was good, and then we sinned, and we've fallen, and we've lost paradise. But now there's a hint that something's going to be restored. There's a hint that God's going to do something to make this right. And what's the content of this promise? If this is the first hint of the gospel, the good news that God's going to do something to fix our mess, what's the content? What's this about? Non-rhetorical question. What's he talking about?
The incarnation.
The incarnation?
Crucifixion and resurrection.
Jesus becoming, God becoming a man, being crucified and raising. What very specifically?